The Lord be with you. Before we start, let's all stand up, you know, stretch a little bit. I want to invite you to go across, you know, in the sanctuary and just say hi to all the people that you can. You know, I want to ask you to say hi to three people that you haven't talked to before, right? Three people that you haven't talked to before. Okay? All right, when you guys are ready, let's come back, you know, to your seats. All right. And let's begin with a word of prayer, shall we? Lord, I want to thank you so much for the warmth of this church, and thank you that we get to come together as your people today. And Lord, we want to thank you that we get to praise you with the songs that we're just singing. But at the same time, we know that there's still so much suffering and troubles out there in the world. And Lord, we pray for even all the issues that we're dealing with in this country, the gun control issues, you know, all the things that's happening with that. And, you know, also with the president, you know, going to his second term and all the new changes in the economy. Lord, we pray for wisdom for this country. We pray for the leaders that, Lord, you will use them to make the best decisions for individuals like ours, like us, so that we can learn to contribute and make this place a better place for everybody. And Lord, we pray for that especially today. And at the same time, we want to come before you now, and we ask that you will just really, really come into this place, come into our hearts, give us the focus, give us the ears to listen to your word, for we know that your word has power, and we know that it changes lives. So we want to come and pray and proclaim that, and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to invite you to turn to your bulletin, and the scripture reading for the sermon today comes from Acts chapter 12, verse 1 to 5. Acts 12, verse 1 to 5. And as always, let's read it out loud together as one, you know, congregation. Starting from verse 1. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The word of the Lord. I don't know whether you're a big fan of this movie series. Maybe you didn't grow up watching them, but I did. And you see, I grew up watching the Rocky movies, you know, like Rocky Balboa, right? And to be honest, I actually enjoyed that. It was really good, you know, at least for, you know, someone like me, maybe for the guys. But anyways, a few years ago, a new Rocky movie came out. And it was simply called Rocky Balboa, if you remember. It wasn't called Rocky V, it was Rocky Balboa. And the movie depicts Rocky as an aging, retired boxer who was lured to, you know, to come out from his retirement to fight the, you know, the champion, you know, the current champion. And what lures him out of his retirement is a fictional computer matchup between Rocky in his prime versus the current heavyweight champion of the world. Well, guess what? The computer did the simulation and determines that Rocky would actually be the winner of the fight. And after there, Rocky was so motivated, you know, he was so motivated to come out and train. And then from there, he came out from his retirement, went into his ring, and, you know, he did the rest of that. You know, if you haven't watched a movie, you know, go watch it. Maybe you don't have to, but I enjoyed it. Now, the idea of comparing, you know, of this kind of comparison is actually quite popular in sporting circles. In professional sports, the question constantly being asked, you know, is who is the greatest team? Or who is the greatest champion of all time? And if you could have, you know, a showdown between great teams or great champions or from different generations, like Shaq and Kobe, you know, like in the early 2000s versus the Bulls in the early 90s, you know, or like Mike Tyson versus Ali, like who will win, right? But if you really think about it, it's really difficult to make such comparison because there's so many factors that would come into play in order to make it a fair matchup. I mean, you have to think about, you know, the athletes in their prime. You have to think about all the different factors, all the rules, you know, the condition of the surface. All those things have to be in place in order to have that kind of comparison. So it's rather difficult to think, you know, to compare that. But when it comes to comparing kings and kingdoms, then things become a little bit less confusing, well, at least for Luke, our writer of the book of Acts. And a lot of times when you compare kings and kingdoms, all you need to do is to tell and to see how different they are and the kind of impact each has on the lives of those who are who are living under their regimes. So here, as you can see from the bulletin, is a tale of two kings. And here's how the story goes. Once upon a time, there was a king who was addicted to power. His life and his use of power can be summed up in three words. Crafty. Well, maybe not the first word is not crafty. Capable, crafty, and cruel. So speaking of capable, soon after he became king, he successfully wiped out several bands of rebels that were terrorizing the countryside, and people were happy about that. And he used his political influence to make peace treaties with several different competing political groups. Of course, the kingdom was not of his own. He had to listen and bow down to the greater empire that surrounded his kingdom. It's kind of like the relationship between China and Tibet, right? Where China, over the years, continues to see and recognize Tibet simply as one of its provinces, but not a country of its own. But nonetheless, this king was extremely capable, and he knew how to prove and establish himself to the greater empire that surrounded his kingdom. But at the same time, speaking of crafty, like many other political figures in human history, this king arranged all his relationships as means of power to achieve his own ends. Bribery, blackmail, intimidation, malice, these are the kind of things that he would use as his tactics. But aside from being capable and crafty, this king is probably best known for his cruelty. He held tightly to the reins of his power, and he brutally executed anyone who got in his way. As a matter of fact, over the years, he killed so many people who were close to him. He killed his own brother-in-law. He killed his own mother-in-law. He killed three of his many sons, and one of his many wives. You see, without a doubt, this guy was a bad dude, right? He was bad. I mean, he was a murderer by nature. And he murdered out of spite, and he killed in order to stay in power. Human life meant nothing to this king. Now, like most kings in the ancient times, this king was also preoccupied with many things. He was first preoccupied with a lot of possessions. In fact, one can say that he, you know, is consumed. He was consumed by all the material goods that the world could offer him. During his reign, this king built 7 palaces and 7 theaters, and one of which could actually seat about 10,000 people. But then he wanted to do more. He built sporting stadiums, and one of the largest could actually seat, guess how many? 300,000 people. Now, just to give you an idea of just how big that is, right? You see, I actually did some research. The biggest stadium in the country right now is located in Michigan. It's called the Big House. You know, it's a football stadium. And that thing can actually seat close to 115,000 people, you know, maximum, right? And the largest stadium, well, that's not actually the largest stadium in the world right now. The largest stadium in the world right now is the one that's located in North Korea, you know, like the place where they, you know, have all the tanks and all the missiles, you know, with the big stadium. That place can actually seat 150,000 people. But this King Sporting Stadium was almost twice of that. I mean, imagine that. 300,000 people, you know, in one place watching a sporting event. It's crazy, right? So, aside from having all these resources and possessions, this king was also preoccupied with prestige. He loved to show off and make impressions on people. So alongside with all the palaces, theaters, stadiums that he built, he hired the best designers and architects of his days, and he built cities with state-of-the-art architecture and amenities. And one of the most ambitious projects that he oversaw during his reign was the building of this religious temple, which after completion was considered as one of the largest structures back in the days. And according to historians, guess what? Yeah, taking 46 years to complete building this entire temple. And then he hired almost 1,000 people just to do some carpentry and mason work for the temple inside. But aside from all that he had, his power, his possessions, his prestige, and all the things that he built, this king was also known to be extremely paranoid. All right, he was extremely paranoid. You see, back in the ancient times, kings, they would have food testers, and sometimes you call them cupbearers, you know, to taste the food before the king eats, to make sure that there's no poison inside. Well, this king was extremely paranoid when it comes to his diet, that he would make sure that, you know, his food is perfectly okay before he eats it. But not only that, he commissioned tens of thousands of slaves to build over 10 emergency fortresses, all heavily armed, well protected, just in case if something bad were to happen during his reign. In addition, like the KGBs or the secret agents, he established a network of spies to kill and assassinate anyone who would have a plot to overthrow him. So all in all, guess what? This terrible king, he ruled for more than 40 years. But what was worse is that both his son and his grandson succeeded his throne, respectively, and continued their reign of terror, their reign of injustice, and their reign of corruption. In fact, pretty much all of them, they were the same. You know, they used the same kind of tactics. They displayed the same kind of cruelty. Simply put, all these three kings, they were tyrants and oppressors. And their kingdom continued on and on and on until it clashed with a new king and his kingdom. As a matter of fact, if you just couldn't get two more opposite kings on the same page if you were to do the comparison between the two. You see, one was preoccupied and addicted to power and was more than willing to kill in order to stay in power. The other was preoccupied with people. His life was summed up in one sentence, which he said, "I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life for many." One was preoccupied with possessions and all the worldly goods that the world could offer him. The other king was preoccupied with poverty. In fact, one of his speeches, he said to his people, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of heaven." And then later he taught his people that it is better to give than to receive. Why? Because this new king, his desire was not to build buildings or theaters or great stadiums, but to build into the people, in the lives of people, and to change them from the inside out. You see, one was preoccupied with his own accomplishments and successes, but the other king was preoccupied with humility. One of the men who was really close to this king, describing as being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient, even to death. You see, if there was one thing that irritated this new king even more, was people who considered themselves better than others. This guy was all about humility. One was preoccupied with fear and distrust. The other king was preoccupied with vulnerability. He was an open book. He talked and walked with complete integrity and honesty. Nothing was hidden in his interaction with people. Now, to say that these two kings merely crossed paths is actually an understatement. You see, when the bad king first heard about the birth of this new king, guess what he did? He executed all the baby boys in his kingdom for the fear that this new king would grow up and overthrow his kingdom. And when the bad king's son took over the throne, he too tried to destroy this new king. He did it by first killing this new king's cousin. And then together with the empire that he served, he tried to destroy this new king again, but his plans never succeeded. Why? Because this new king rose from the grave. And when the grandson took place of the throne, according to our pastors today, he too tried to destroy the new king and the new kingdom by persecuting the people who were loyal to him. He killed a bunch of them. Amongst them was James, who was one of the closest friends and apprentices of the new king. And the bad king, they felt like, you know, by putting James to death, he could tell the whole world that he was not afraid to take out one of the leaders of this new kingdom. And then after killing James, this bad king decided to take on an even greater target and went after Peter, who was considered to be, you know, the right-hand man of this new king. And the bad king thought, hey, if I wipe out Peter, like the right-hand man of this new king, then I could permanently cripple, if not entirely destroy, this new kingdom. And my throne will be secure for sure. But what the bad king could not realize, nor did he ever understand, is that this new king was like no other kings. And his kingdom was like no other kingdoms. In fact, the people from these two kingdoms were very different as well. On the surface, it would seem that this bad king had won, right? If you look at the scripture, you might think that this bad king had won. He had James killed, and you know what could possibly stop Peter from suffering from the same fate? But if you take a closer look at the passage, you will see that the true king and his people, they work very differently from others. There was no violent uprising or revolt. There was no swords or battles or fights. Instead, the people under this new king, they were turned to the most powerful weapon that they have. They were turned to prayer. In verse 5, it says, so Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. No wonder these two kings and their kingdoms clashed. Both of them possessed great amount of power, but how they chose to use it revealed just how different they were. I mean, if you look at them side by side, the reality is just so stark. The contrast is just so different. One was born in wealth. One was born in poverty. One was arrogant and proud, but the other was humble. One was known for building great palaces and theaters and stadiums. The other was known for building into the lives of men and women. One was a tyrant. The other was a servant. One was consumed with self-interest, but the other focused on pleasing God and serving people. One manipulated, slandered, deceived, coerced. The other, guess what he did? He healed. He touched. He loved. And he forgave. One was a criminal who died like a king. And the other was a king who died like a criminal. Now, the final moments of these two exact opposite rulers were actually very similar. I mean, all the rest, they're like totally opposite. But how they died were kind of similar, but also kind of different. You see, Herod the Great, the grandpa of this corrupted dynasty, was infected with a bad disease during the end of his life. His pain was so bad that he had to scream throughout the entire nights for days and weeks and months. Herod Antipas, the son, was forced into exile, and he died like an outcast. And Herod Agrippa, you know, the one that we saw from our scripture today, the grandson of Herod the Great, he suffered the same disease as his grandpa. And Acts 12:23 says, he was struck by an angel with a terrible disease, and guess what? His body was eaten by worms. Well, Jesus, guess what? He died a horrible death too. He ended up on the cross, the Roman cross, the most excruciating, the most grotesque way to die. But then in 3 days, he rose again. And right now, he is alive. So what can we learn from a story like this, from this comparison between King Herod's, plural, and King Jesus? Well, let's be real honest about this right now. You see, if you and I were to take a closer look into our hearts, we will see little Herods staring back at us. Given the right situation, you and I, we can all, and we're all capable of working a little of Herod's magic. Isn't that true? You see, when I look at my own heart, I see little Herods kicking around. And he would come out from time to time. You know, he would come out when I would rather rule than serve. He would come out when I would rather focus on myself than finding a way to serve other people. He would come out when I would rather be honored than to look for ways to honor others. And he would come out when I see others as a threat instead of seeing them as people who matter to God. Now, that's how I see myself. What about you guys? How do you see yourself? In fact, let me take a little assessment right now. As we look into our own hearts, let me ask you guys some questions. Which king rules your life at this moment? Do you tend to think more about yourself than others? Do you tend to seek praise from people? Do you get upset when others don't thank you for the work that you do? Are you more concerned about what other people might think or say of you? Or are you just more willing to serve others? Now, if any of those things rings true in your heart right now, well, guess what? The influence of Herod is still very strong in your heart. Let's face it. King Herod and King Jesus, they still clash today. And they're competing with each other for the control of our lives. In fact, King Herod, if you remember from the gospel account, he told the wise men that he wanted to go and worship Jesus when Jesus was born. Remember that story? Well, it strikes me that he was not remotely interested in bowing down to another king, even though he said that he was. Well, what about you? Is there a little Herod like that in your heart right now? Do you say that you believe in Jesus, but somehow you don't seem to want to find the time to get to know him? To pray with him? Do you say that you love him, but you couldn't really demonstrate the love to the people that he has placed around your life or in your life? Maybe your families, maybe your friends, maybe your brothers and sisters in the church, or maybe a stranger that you see every single time you go to work or you go to school. You see, ultimately, it's about choosing two kings. One would do anything to gain power and would even kill his own family and hundreds of babies, but at the end lose it all. And the other would use his power to serve, even to the point of dying for you and for me. Well, brothers and sisters, which king do you choose to serve? I mean, you got to serve somebody, right? Who will it be? Let's pray. Jesus, you are the true King. You're the true King of our lives. And you're the true King that is vastly different from all the kings and powers of this world. And Lord, we want to come before you today. And Lord, we want to confess to you that there are areas in our lives of which we have submitted under to King Herod. And we pray that you will pull us back to your arms. And we know that this question of which king that we choose to serve is not just a one-time kind of question. It's a question that we need to ask and answer every single moment in our lives. So, oh God, Jesus, come into our hearts and take control. Thank you for dying for us. Thank you for raising up for